How's everybody doing today? Survived your 4th of July, or surviving your 4th of July weekend, right? I was preparing to talk today. As Mike said, our regular pastor, for those of you visiting us, is taking a little bit of R&R himself. But when he was here last week, Pastor John kicked us off. We're going through this book called A Praying Life. And he spent a lot of time talking about learning how to pray like a child. You know, how do our children come to us kind of needy and asking for everything at all the same time and dirty and just as we are. And he talked a lot about coming to God that way. And today we're going to talk about learning to trust again. And when I say learning to trust again, I don't mean that all of us consciously say we don't trust God, but I'm going to talk a lot about the concept of cynicism and what it really means, how it comes to permeate our culture, how it invades our hearts and minds, and how we transfer it to our prayer life without even realizing it. Because if you think about it, and particularly if you had a chance to listen to John talk last week, childlike faith and cynicism are polar opposites, right? I also have to prepare you a little bit because I started working on this material in Orlando, in the wonderful world of Disney. And it created an interesting spin on my journey going through this. And you'll see a little bit about that in a while. But if you think about it, how many people here have been to Disney World down in Orlando or even the one in California? You know, it's not like so much Cedar Point. There aren't a bunch of really terrifying thrill rides there, right? It's a lot of escapism. Think about a lot of the rides that are there. Snow White, Scary Adventure, and It's a Small World, and Winnie the Pooh and the Honey Pot are all these little rides where you get on a little boat or a cart, and it kind of takes you off into another world. And think about me 2 weeks ago there with my 7 and 9-year-old, and what would that experience been like for them if I'm sitting in that boat going, well, that's just an animated ceramic doll, don't pay attention to that, right? That's the cynical world that we live in. We don't even realize we're doing it to our everyday life, but if I approach Disney World like that, that's exactly what my kids would have gotten. It would have broken the spell. So I thought that was an interesting contrast to the cynical world, and to set that up a little bit more, since we're here to talk about Walt Disney today, of course, I got to give you a movie clip. So in the movie Enchanted, you see Giselle start her life in the animated fantasy world. Happily ever after, dreams do come true, right? And the humor of the movie and the way they set up all their cute little scenes is to contrast that world that she starts in to the cold, calculated, cynical reality that we live in today, right? There's a scene later on where she meets a divorced man and his daughter, and she says, well, Daddy, what if he really is a prince? She really is a princess. He's like, you know, he just immediately dismisses her thoughts, which of course she is. But I think it was a great contrast watching the movie because they really do play on what the cynical cold world is that we live today versus they're even making fun of a little bit of their own history in the way that they take her through that process. I'll take you now to this book, A Praying Life, which we're talking about for 6 weeks here, and how the author introduces the concept of cynicism. Remember, John talked about a childlike faith last week. The opposite of a childlike spirit is a cynical spirit. Cynicism is increasingly the dominant spirit of our age. Personally, is my greatest struggle in prayer. Well, listen to these two sentences very closely. If I get an answer to my prayer, sometimes I'll think it would have happened anyway. Other times, I'll try to pray but wonder if it makes any difference at all. The day has introduced cynicism into our life, and it's pretty tough to get out of that. How did that happen? I think of my own life and how I've become cynical in certain things, and there were some pretty specific examples I could think of pretty quickly. Remember back in the late 90s when the internet came out and everybody got email accounts? And what's the first thing that happened is everybody that got an email account, all your cousins and aunts and uncles, would see a news story they thought was really interesting, and they would forward it to you. And then pretty soon you're getting tons and tons of these things. And sooner or later you're reading them and you're talking to people in the office going, is that true? And then the next thing that I remember happening is people would start to send me links to websites like UrbanLegends.com and WiseGeek.com. And they were websites, right? You know that to disprove the stuff that somebody else sent you. Is that an urban legend or is it real or not? And that was, you know, obviously in a world like that, cynicism is the logical result, right? We see something and then we question it and then we disprove it. Sports stars. Think about, particularly, you know, when I was a kid, the baseball heroes were the people that were elevated. And think about what we've gone through in steroids recently. Sammy Sosa, Mark McGwire, Alex Rodriguez, Barry Bonds. In every instance, these are our childhood heroes. Deny, 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 until it's proven otherwise, and then admit, admit, as much as you have to. Is it any wonder that we get cynical? Right? Captains of industry. I remember when I was in business school, Enron was it. That was the hottest company that was out there. And I can remember the CEO, Ken Lay, talking all of his employees into putting their entire life savings into Enron stock. We know that exploded, and we know that everything has gone on still. Bear Stearns, Bernie Madoff, the whole deal. We put our hopes into something, happiness ever after, and it implodes. We get cynical. News. I talked about news stories we get over the internet. Think about back, 15 years ago, and I know some people here are too young to remember some of this, but you used to get all your news in 30 minutes after supper, 6:30 to 7 from Walter Cronkite, and every story was checked 3 times. Now if you think about it, we've got 6 stations or however many filling 24/7 with news, right? So there really isn't enough interesting news in the world to fill that much time in programming. So what do we really see on MSNBC, CNBC, Fox News, CNN, whatever else? It's the news, and then it's half the time speculating about what the news really means, and the other half of the time, Monday morning quarterbacking what already happened and who screwed up. Is it any wonder we're cynical? Now let's take that to our prayer life for a second. Do we all consciously say, God, I'm being cynical, that you're really listening? No, most of us don't. I've known, and we probably all know some people that do. A lot of us remember Scott Nichols, who was the last pastor that we had. And Scott, very early in his Christian life, lost his mom, and he blamed God for taking his mom away from him. He was consciously admitting that he was being cynical about God. But most of us don't do it that way. Most of us just take the cynicism of our culture, the dominant spirit of our age, as Paul E. Miller talked about it, and we don't even realize we're doing it. We just spin it into our prayer life and automatically think, whatever the 2 things he said, either A, if my prayer is answered, it would have happened anyway, or B, I'm not really sure that you're listening. One of Paul Miller's friends calls it the scar tissue of our frustrations, which I thought was a particularly interesting quote. Think about this. A lot of you know that my wife Amber is downstairs right now teaching high schoolers, and that a lot of the high schoolers are coming. Jimmy's here too, spends a lot of time with them. A lot of the high schoolers that come to us don't have a church background. Jimmy, do they automatically trust everything you say about God? I don't think so. The dominant spirit of our age. And think about Satan for a second. We all have our childhood image of Satan. But as I've come to understand him and grown in my Christian faith, the way that I'm starting to understand Satan more and more is the voice in your ear. Right? Behind the spirit of the age, this is the way Paul Miller describes him, lies an unseen personal evil presence, a spirit. If Satan can't stop you from praying, then he will try to rob the fruit of praying by dulling your soul. Satan cannot create, but he can corrupt. Right? He can't create anything. But if he's whispering in your ear and causes you to mistrust the motives of somebody that really loves you, or to mistrust that God is really listening to your prayers, then he's done just as much as he sought to. So if we know we're immersed in this cynical culture, and that Satan wants us to approach our lives, and especially our prayers this way, then what do we do about it? Paul Miller studied Jesus' words and offers the 6 cures. His first one, he says, is be warm but wary. What does that mean? Well, think about the way Jesus sent his disciples out into the world. He didn't say it's happily ever and after Never Never Land, right? He understood that there was evil out there. He understood what he was sending those folks into. But he also understood that they had to have love in their hearts or they were never going to reach anybody. Matthew 10:16, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Instead of naive optimism, Jesus calls us to be wary yet confident in our Heavenly Father. We want to combine a robust trust in the Good Shepherd with a vigilance about our presence of evil in our own hearts and the hearts of others. So what proof do we have to do that? Well, because we were born when we are, we have the benefit of living after Jesus, right? He came here. He understood what he was getting into, and he went to the cross for us anyway. That's all the proof that I need. The second cure for cynicism, learn to hope again. Because without hope, it's all darkness, right? And I think when I was reading through this book, Paul Miller did a wonderful job of talking about Jesus in a certain way. You know, if you read through all the Gospels, somebody counted up one time, and I read it somewhere. Donna Wilby would probably know this, how many times the healing instances were in the Gospels. A couple hundred, I think, if you count them all up. But Paul Miller talks about it. He wasn't a healing machine. Why did he heal? It was about hope. Watch what Jesus says before he helps these people. Before he heals the blind man, he tells his disciples, this happened so that the word of God, the work of God, might be displayed in his life. John 9:3. Before he raises the widow of Nain's son, he tells her, weep not. Luke 7:13. When Jairus told Jesus that his daughter is dead, Jesus said, do not fear, only believe. Luke 8:50. Before Jesus heals a crippled woman, he tells her, woman, you are freed from your disability. Luke 13:12. In each of these accounts, Jesus brings hope before he heals. Learn to hope again. Luke 8:50. Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. He had to bring hope, otherwise the healing only impacted one person. When you bring hope, you impact everyone. Number 3, cultivate a childlike spirit. Pastor John talked about this at length last week, right? How do we become childlike? And if I'm walking through Disney World with my kids and all I'm doing is picking apart the fantasy land, then I can never instill hope in them. It's all cynicism. It's all darkness. There was a guy by the name of Alan Jacobs that wrote a biography of C.S. Lewis. And for those of you that don't know that name, he was one of the great writers in history that he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and all these books that help children understand God and Jesus in a different way. And Jacobs talked about it this way. He said, those who will never be fooled will never be delighted. Because without self-forgetfulness, there can be no delight. If we can't forget about ourselves and put our eyes elsewhere, we can never be delighted because it's all cynicism all the time. The fourth cure, cultivate a thankful spirit. You know, I looked at that one, and I read through some of Miller's stuff, and I thought it was interesting, but where my mind really went was a lot of the stuff that we've studied in this church and I've looked at elsewhere on money. Pastor John's talked about it the last 2 Novembers, understanding money. It's mentioned more in the Bible than any other topic. And why? And why is it that always when you look at what God says about money, the first thing he talks about is thankfulness? Because if we can't be thankful for what we have, we'll never get out of our cocoon. We'll never understand or appreciate anything more. We'll never be able to realize when Jesus is in front of us, because all we're worried about is what we don't have and what we want. Cultivate a thankful spirit first. And, you know, if there was anybody that was great at being being thankful, it was the Apostle Paul. And I don't quite understand how he was able to do this, because if you know about Paul's ministry, it was pretty painful. And yet, if you read through all of his letters, all the way through the New Testament, and he wrote, what, two-thirds of the New Testament or something. It's always first, thank you, thank you, thank you. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, Romans 1:8. I give thanks to my God always for you, 1 Corinthians 1:4. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, Ephesians 1:16. And we all remember 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is the one that says prayer without ceasing. But there's really two parts to it. Pray continually or without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Because Paul understood that if he couldn't be thankful, he couldn't be prayerful. And if he couldn't be prayerful, then he wasn't talking to God. And we know this is a man who was thrown in jail, was stoned, was halfway killed many times through his ministry, had all kinds of problems with these churches that he was writing to, and yet he could always start those letters with, I give thanks. Step number 5 to get rid of cynicism in our lives and our prayers is to cultivate repentance. You know, being thankful can automatically take you to repentance. Because once we're thankful for God, we understand that he sent Jesus to us, we can all of a sudden put that against our own lives and see the sin in our lives and repent for it. A cynical heart can't take on a repentant tone. It just doesn't jive with each other. It's the polar opposite. I think of all the sections that I read in this book, going through the entire thing and talking about these 6 cures for cynicism, I think some of the greatest, most insightful stuff I read from him was when he described this scene before David fought Goliath, when he comes out of the hills as a shepherd boy and sees what's going on with Goliath's army. Now picture it. He's been up there fighting the bears, fighting the lions, tending the sheep, and all of his brothers are in Saul's army, and they're camped, and they're nose to nose with the Philistines. And Goliath is coming down every day and taunting them. Send me your champion, and I'm going to fight him, and I'm going to kill him. And he's taunting them every day, and all of the Philistines are cowering in their tents. A culture of cynicism. David has been off by himself, separated from the current of unbelief dominating his culture. So this isn't just CNN culture. These guys in this army had the same cynical spirit. But David had been developing a rich walk with the shepherd. David's obscurity had protected him from the cynical spirit of his age. His public faith and private practice are in harmony. His normal is experiencing God's presence in the valley of the shadow of death, where he has killed both lions and bears with his sling. Goliath just looks like a big bear. The result, Israel's unbelief feels odd and out of place. I really encourage you guys to read through 91, 93, because David goes down and he starts talking with his brothers. And they're like, you're just looking for glory. You just want to come down here and stir the pot and watch a battle. And David's like, wait a minute. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's coming down here and challenging the army of God? He had cultivated a different spirit because he was away from the cynical culture that he was in the middle of. 1 Samuel 17:47. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it all into your hands, into our hands. The last cure for cynicism, develop an eye for Jesus. You know, Paul Miller, who wrote this book, gives his own examples of finding Jesus. But if you really think about it, we can stand right here and find him ourselves. There's a section in here called Finding Jesus in Cleveland, which I thought was a little amusing. But think about this church for a second. I was baptized in this church. I've been around this church almost my entire life. And I stand here and I see our biggest, most earnest effort at having an ongoing food bank. I see 100 kids showing up for vacation Bible school. I see all the things that are going on. In my own life, walking through Disney World with a 7-year-old with autism that a textbook tells you wouldn't happen. I can see that. But I have to look for Jesus. If I want to see the cynicism in the world, I will find it, because there's plenty of it out there. 1 Corinthians 1:4, go back to Paul for a second. I give thanks to my God always for you. Paul wasn't saying those things in the midst of success. When he wrote those words, he went on to pray about all the sins in the Corinthian church. And if you want to go to 1 Corinthians, you can find all the sins. They list them out. They're pretty graphic. He wasn't saying that because he was being championed about something. He was saying it because he had learned to set aside a cynical heart. We can see the frustration of service changes in this church, or budget shortfalls, or anything else we want to see that's frustrating us in our own lives. But I saw 12 teenagers get up here 2 weeks ago. I came here because my parents brought me here. They came here because they saw Jesus. In this building, because this group of people made it happen. It's because he's here in this place. And a cynical heart will always see what David's brothers saw. They will cower in their army tents and wait for somebody else to save them. But a heart that is thankful and repentant with an eye and a good shepherd will say, the battle is the Lord's. A couple action steps I put at the end. Think about examples of cynicism in your own life when you pray. What comes into your heart that says either, what's the scar tissue, right? That says either, if you answer my prayer, it would have happened anyway, or I don't really believe you're listening. Take yourself through the six cures and open your eyes for Jesus in your daily life. Understand that he's real and that the battle belongs to the Lord. So I was sitting here thinking about the date. I was thinking about a handful of men in Philadelphia 230-odd years ago. They had a scrabbled-up, patched-together army that was being massacred by the largest army in the world. Pretty easy time to be cynical. Instead, they wrote a beautiful document that had God written all over it. We are endowed by our Creator. And we trust him. Think about that as you leave today. Enjoy the rest of your holiday weekend. Have a great week. Thanks.